For I will not be mocked, says the Lord. There were those in Jesus' day when he walked the earth that mocked him. There were those who said, you claim to destroy the temple and to raise it in 3 days. And they mocked him. They said, you say you're the Messiah, the Son of God. They mocked him. They spit on him. They spat on him. Oh, but when he came out of the grave, those that mocked were in shock. For this they had not counted on was a display of my glory in the earth, says God. And there are still those who mock today. When you talk about me coming back again, says Jesus, they will mock you. When you talk about judgment, they will mock you. When you talk about my great love, they will mock you. But oh, one day they shall see me on the clouds, and they shall see the Son of Man coming from afar. And now they will no longer mock, but they will cry to the rocks and the trees to hide themselves, because they know there's only one that's coming back in this style, and that is me, says Jesus. So prepare for that day. Don't be turned away or taken off base because of the mockery of others, but stay true. Stay true. For as you stay true, I will justify you, and others shall begin to weep where they made you cry. Now they will cry in shame and in terror, but you will put on the gowns of rejoicing. The robes of righteousness, declares God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Right. Praise be to God. Let's start out with our favorite scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Go with me to Matthew 26 as we begin to share the scripture out of that. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 30. This is Jesus' prayer in the garden, or just as they were getting ready to go out. And in verse 30 it says, when they left the Last Supper, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. What a week it had been for Jesus. He entered Jerusalem with a cheering crowd. Then Jesus had driven the crooked money changers out of the temple. Boy, what a sight that must have been. Can you imagine the confusion that day? I mean, this madman goes through overturning tables, scattering offerings, scattering money everywhere, and nobody does anything. Can you imagine the confusion in the temple when he did that? And then there's a typical confrontation with the chief priests and elders as Jesus taught for several days in the temple. Then there was a plot to kill Jesus, but this one was different. This time they had an inside man. They had one of the chosen 12 working with them this time to turn Jesus over to them, to betray him. And then the final supper when Jesus would have, Jesus would have with the 12. And think about this, the betrayer that Jesus knew was there in the midst of them. Can you imagine the mental torture of Jesus having a final supper with the betrayer sitting at the table? And the week wasn't over yet. See, Jesus knew all these things. And then he had to deal with the disciples. Oh man, the disciples. They were such an encouragement to him. Such a strength, such a support to him. Peter, as always, being the strong one, was quick to speak, even when he had no clue what was going on. Blessed be Peter. This couldn't have gotten any worse, but Jesus knew what was about to happen as he went out to the garden that night. The whole garden scene, the fake trial, the verdict, the beatings, the mocking, The public shame as the Son of God who healed the sick, cast out devils, and raised the dead would be led through the streets and finally crucified. Any other man would have cried. Any other man would have confessed to anything. Any other man would have repented for anything that they might have done to deserve such a cruel death. But Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. There was nothing for Jesus to repent of. There was no recanting that he had to do because he had never done anything wrong to start with. And he had done only good. He had only blessed people. He had only helped people. He had only encouraged people. Isn't it amazing that men will kill somebody for doing right? And still the very people that Jesus tried to help were eager, indeed happy, to murder him. How did Jesus handle it? It wasn't fair. I mean, isn't that what you and I would say? This isn't fair. Why is this happening to me? What is going on around here? Don't you understand who I am? You know, Jesus tells us, the scripture tells us, he could have called 12 legions of angels to rescue him. And he didn't do it. Think about it. Jesus could have avoided it all. He could have said, Lord, I've given them your word. That's enough. I'm leaving town. I've taught them the best that I know, God. I've shown forth your glory. I've shown forth your mercy. I've shown forth your love and your compassion, God. So, Lord, I'm cutting out of this deal now, and I can still go back home and be with you, and I can still be okay. And well, I tried, but they wouldn't hear. He could have done that. But Hebrews 12:2 says, let me get the first part, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the suffering of the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy. Think about that. For the joy. Now last week we interpreted that a little bit. For the joy of the vision. For the joy that Jesus saw in front of him. Not because he was happy to go to the cross. Not because he was happy about the suffering. Not that he was happy about how the disciples would turn against him. But for the joy that he saw from the Father, Jesus endured the cross. Back to Matthew 26:31. Jesus told the disciples, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. All of you will be caused to stumble. Why didn't Jesus stumble? What was it that set Jesus apart from the other men that were with him that evening? In verse 32, it says, Jesus said, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. What a contradictory message. He had just told them he's going to be crucified. He had just told them he was going to suffer. He had just told him he was going to be arrested and beaten and crucified and die. And right after Jesus says this to him, he says, oh, by the way, after I'm raised, I'm going to go before you to Galilee. I'll bet the heads of the disciples were spinning. Jesus is talking about going, and then he's talking about coming. So is Jesus going or coming? Does Jesus have it figured out what's going on? Because he sounds confused to me. I'm going to be crucified. I'm coming again. It's like, oh man, this guy is messed up. That could have been some of the thinking of the disciples. Just trying to figure out what Jesus is even talking about can be confusing at times. Go with me to Matthew 16:15. Matthew 16:15, if you have your Bibles. Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Wow! What an amazing thing to say to Peter. I bet his chest was out to here. I bet he was so puffed up. I bet he looked at the other 11 disciples and said, did you hear that? Did you hear that? What Jesus said about me? Did you catch it? Did you understand what Jesus is saying about me? Verse 20, it says, and then Jesus commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside. Because remember, Jesus told him, Peter, I'm going to give you all this revelation. I'm going to build my church on you. So now Peter thinks he has the right to rebuke Jesus. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Wow. I mean, he just tells Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. Then he calls him the devil. What is going on here? Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense or a dangerous trap to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter was trying to protect Jesus. He was trying to explain to Jesus, I won't let this happen to you. I will stand and not allow it to happen to you. I will be your protector. Jesus, this doesn't have to happen. Do you know what a trap that is? When you know the will of God for your life and someone tries to talk you out of it? Someone tries to tell you, you don't have to go through with this. I know it's going to be rough. Jesus, we can avoid this. There's another way. What a trap to get Jesus to think differently. When we start dwelling on how to avoid God's calling, it becomes a dangerous trap. When we start thinking, how can I avoid the suffering, we get into a dangerous trap because we become mindful of the things of men rather than the things of God. That was back to Matthew 16:23. He said, you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus is telling Peter, this is the problem that you guys have. I'm explaining to you what's going to happen, and now you just become mindful of this world, but not the things that belong to God. Now, if we continue in Matthew 16 and verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Jesus brings this explanation about following to the disciples who were already following him, but the disciples are trying to find a way to talk Jesus out of the call of God on his life. And he says three important things. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let's take a quick look at denying ourselves. I've been reading a little bit of C.S. Lewis. I'm just going to give you some quotes from C.S. Lewis and let you ponder these for a little bit. He said, the moment you realize that you have a self at all, there's a possibility of putting yourself first, wanting to be the sinner, wanting to be God. In fact, that was the sin of Satan, and that was the sin he taught the human race, the idea that they could be like gods, could set up their own as if they had created themselves, be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside of God, apart from God. God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food that our spirits were designed to feed on. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because he's not there. There is no such thing. If we claim to be followers of Jesus, we must renounce ourselves. and serve God only. This requires having a shift in our thinking, where we put God at the center of our lives and not ourselves. Can you see what Jesus is saying to Peter? You're mindful of the things of men, not of the things of God. Because Peter is trying to put the self of Jesus above the calling of Jesus on his life. When we put ourself above the calling of God in our life, it becomes a dangerous trap. And this is why Jesus reminds them, if any man try to save his life, he's going to lose it. The very thing you're trying to save is yourself. But if you try to save yourself by protecting yourself from the calling of God, the very thing you're trying to save is going to be lost. But if you lose your life for Christ, you'll save it. If you're willing to make a full commitment to God, the very thing that you're the most afraid of losing is the very thing you're going to save. But the only way you can save yourself is to give yourself away. To us, it's a paradox. To us, it's a controversy. How do you do that? Now, it's been said that without the crucifixion, there could have been no resurrection. If Jesus had not died on the cross, if he had avoided it, he could have gone to the Father. I believe he had that choice. He said, my life is mine to lay down and to pick up. No man takes it from me. I believe Jesus had the power and the ability to lay down his own life. But he wouldn't have inherited the seat of authority at the right hand of the Father. And you and I would be forgiven and cleansed of our sins by the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross, but we never would have been seated in heavenly places with him. So even though we would have been cleansed, we would have been forgiven, we would have been made righteous and right with God, we would still have no power to overcome the power of sin. And you would have to find a way by yourself to do that. Because you couldn't call on Jesus. Because Jesus wouldn't have completed what his task was. This is the danger that Peter was setting before Jesus. No, Lord, we won't let this happen to you. There must be another way. And Jesus teaches them, you've got to deny yourself. If you're going to come after me, you've got to deny yourself. The second thing he says is, you've got to take up your cross. I know this is old thinking, okay? Only the old-time religious people talk about taking up your cross, because we don't talk about that today. Jesus is fun. Jesus is hilarious. Jesus is joy. Jesus is peace. Jesus is all these wonderful things. Come to Christ and you'll never have another problem in your life. And so many people hear that, even though it's not being preached, they hear that. And then when trouble comes and when situations don't work out the way they think, they lose their faith that they have in Jesus and they fall away because they've never learned to pick up the cross. Now, what is your cross? You hear lots of different versions of it today, cross of sickness and disease. No, Jesus took that from you. Well, my cross is fear. No, Jesus took that from you. Well, my cross is just the suffering of this daily world. No, Jesus took that away from you. Well, what is my cross? See, you're only thinking humanly. You're only thinking about natural things. What is your cross that you've got to pick up and you've got to bear? This is the cross. It is the suffering we endure against the world system in order to fulfill God's word in us. In order for God's word to become real and manifest in us. The cross that we have got to carry is, I'm going to crucify my flesh, myself. I'm going to let the things of the world that draw me away, I'm going to let those things go, and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ only. That's the cross. And if you don't think it is, from 3 to 4 this afternoon, spend an hour in prayer. Regardless of what you're doing, if you're driving, pull over to the side of the road and see if it's a burden to pray from 3 to 4 on the edge of the highway. And maybe some police officers will stop by and say, do you need help? And you say, no, I'm just praying. Well, what are you praying about? Is your car broken down? No, my car is fine. You got to move the car. You're not allowed to park on the side of the road. You've got to move the car. But I'm praying right now. And I'll let your imagination go wherever you think it could possibly go from that point. But see, it is a cross, isn't it? To set a time aside time for God. It is a cross to say, Lord, I'm going to believe your word even against the doctor's report. It is a cross, God, I'm going to believe you and your will for my life even against all my family that says, you what? All the naysayers, nobody in our family has ever done that before. That's your cross. That's your burden that you've got to pick it up and you've got to carry it. You've got to walk it through. You've got to walk it to the Mount of Crucifixion. And sometimes others will help you nail yourself to the cross. And while you're on that cross, or in the movie The Passion, I thought this was curious. While they're nailing him to the cross, the movie The Passion has Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a cross. That is the burden that Jesus says you've got to pick up and go. The third thing he says is, follow me. Follow me. Now, I've always said this, for years I've said this, and if you haven't heard it before, you need to hear it now. The simplest thing in the world to do is to be a Christian. It's easy. All you have to do is die. Dying is the hard part, isn't it? Letting go of self is the hard. After I've killed myself, after I've crucified myself, following Jesus is not a big deal anymore. Because I have nowhere else I'm going. There is no other draw for me, so I might as well follow the one that I've died for and go after him. But we want to follow him without the first two steps. Without denying ourselves, without taking up our cross. We want to, oh, Jesus, I'll follow you. This is the problem with the people in the scriptures. Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere, but I've got to go bury my father first. And in the scripture, the understanding is the Father hasn't yet died. Father is still living. Jesus, I'll follow you as soon as this part gets done. As soon as I finish this, Lord, I'll follow you. And Jesus, no, no, no. You got to follow me now. Because why? Because he's moving on. Think about this. God is not going to stand still waiting for you to make up your mind. He's got places to go and people to see. God, the kingdom of heaven is a busy place. Well, Lord, I'll follow you when right after my nap. How about now? Oh, Lord, have mercy on my soul. See, this is why Jesus said the flesh is willing, or the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We want to please God, but we don't want to do what's required in order for us to do what we know is the right thing to do. Go to Romans 4:16. What does it mean to follow me? I'm just going to read it off the screen, Stephen. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. According to the faith of Abraham. What was the faith of Abraham? When the Lord brought the scripture up to me, that was my question. What is the faith of Abraham? Oh, I know he hoped against hope, and I know he all these things out of Rome. I know all that, but what was the faith of Abraham? I really had to think about it. And the Lord gave me this verse, Hebrews 11:8. What is the faith of Abraham? Now, you'll love this. Hebrews 11:8, the faith of Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. The faith of Abraham. Remember the first things God spoke to him? You've got to leave your family and go where I tell you to. You've got to let go of the people that you depend on. You've got to let go of the comfortable, let go of the things that make you content, and let go of those. Now, we could say, oh, I can't give up all that. Jesus said, if you forsake those things, you'll get back more in the kingdom of heaven. in this earth, you'll get families and friends and property. You'll get back way more than what you'll give. But the faith of Abraham is, Lord, for your sake, I will leave that which is comfortable behind me. I will leave that which is convenient behind me, and I will follow you. See, Abraham's faith was demonstrated by his leaving his comfort to follow God. Now let's go back to Matthew 16:26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Two questions in that. I'm going to deal with the second one first. What would you pay to save your soul? If you would die and your soul goes to hell, what would you pay? Let me ask it another way. What do you have that is of value to God that you could give him to get yourself out of hell? I can't come up with anything. You don't have anything God wants or needs except yourself. See, this is why the Bible says Jesus paid the price. He paid the price for you, that you wouldn't have to die. He paid the price for you so that the debt would be paid, because you don't have anything of value to God. But yet God says you are of value to him, and he paid the price to redeem you from hell and from destruction and from the grave so that you might have life. He is the one who paid the price. The second question, for what profit is it to a man? See, we're all looking for a profit, aren't we? We're all looking for a benefit. I'll serve God if I'll do this. You look for a job that has the highest salary and the least amount of work. Oh, no, I didn't say that last part. You want a job that is going to pay you top dollar for what you do, the most bang for the buck. This is what we're all after. We're all doing that which is of benefit to us. But what profit is to you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What have you really gained out of it? If you have money, if you have abundance, if you have family, if you have homes and houses, what benefit is that to you if it won't buy you your own soul? If it will not redeem you, what value is it? See, the world does not have a profit large enough to buy your soul. The rewards of God are greater than the rewards of men. Think about that. The rewards of God are greater than the rewards of men. The world has a profit, but it's only temporary. Whatever the world gives to you is not going to last for eternity. It's just for here and now, and then it's going to be gone like a vapor. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that anyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Only God can give eternal life. Only God can rescue you. Only God can help you out of the condition of the world. Only God can change those things for us. Now, go to John chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. It says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it up for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, listen, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor. The world can honor you to a certain degree. They can give you a medal. I always think it's interesting when they give an 87-year-old man a medal for something he did in World War II. They just did it here the other day. It's like the man's probably saying, well, I probably deserve this, but he may not even remember what he did at the time to deserve the medal. And what's he going to do with it? If you're 29 years old, you can wear it on your jacket. If you're 87 and wear it on your jacket, they think you're crazy. What's he going to do with the medal? 3 years, 5 years, he's going to be dead. And they'll bury it with him in the casket. Wow, that is the reward of the world. I'm not saying it's insignificant. I'm not saying he didn't deserve it. I'm not saying any of that thing. I'm just saying it's so temporary that if that's what you're striving for and that's what you're struggling for, it's going to dissolve. It's going to vanish away. But God, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. God will honor you with long life. God will honor you with eternal life. God will honor you that you would know who he is and know him intimately and personally. This is the honor that God has if we will serve him. Amen. The disciples were still living for themselves, for their own profit. Jesus lived for another. He lived for his Father. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." See, if Jesus is just living for himself, he could have escaped the cross. If Jesus is only concerned about his life, he didn't have to do these things. But he lived for the sake of another. He lived for the Father. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus lived for that will of the Father. I mean, because Jesus and the Father are one, Jesus loves you too. But just, I'm going to throw in a twist here just a little bit. This isn't scriptural, but just a twist to make you think. What if Jesus would say, "I don't like those people on earth"? After 33 years. I mean, the Bible says he knew the hearts of all men and trusted himself to none of them. Isn't that encouraging? Jesus could have gone to the Father and said, "Dad, have you really looked at these people? They're mean. They're cruel. They tear the wings off of flies. They kill animals for the joy of sport. And some do it on people for sport. Dad, I don't think these people are worth it. I've only met two or three, but they have a good outward appearance, but on the inside." And the Father would simply say, "But son, I love them." Would you do it, Jesus, because I love them? And Jesus would say, "Father, because you love them, I'll do this for you." See, he lived for another. And because Jesus loved the Father, and the Father loved you, we can now have eternal life in Christ. We can now live forever with the Father. Forever. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? Let's stand up. See, when we say we serve a good God, we mean we serve a good God. His blessings are upon us if we will hear and obey. The choir is going to close with a song for you this morning, so I encourage you to participate and join in.
Shall reign, he's alive. The crucified him at Calvary, but he rose in victory. He's alive. He's alive.
He's alive.
With all power in his name, Jesus is alive.
He's alive.
He's alive. He shall reign, he's alive. They crucified him at Calvary, but he rose in victory. He's alive,
he's alive,
he's alive,
he's alive.
With all power in his name, Jesus is alive,
he
is alive.
Alive,
all power in his name, the Lamb that was slain, he's alive. Forever he shall reign, he's alive. They crucified him at Calvary, but he rose in victory. He's alive,
he's alive.
He's alive,
with all
power in his name. Jesus is alive,
he is alive.
He's alive,
with all power in his name.
He rose
in glory,
all power,
all authority,
he conquered my enemies,
he put them.
He rose in glory, with all power
and authority,
and he conquered my enemy.
He put them under my feet.
He's alive. With all power in his name, Jesus is alive.
He's alive.
He rose in glory,
with all power
and authority,
and he conquered my enemies,
and he put them
under my feet.
He rose in glory,
with all power
and authority,
and
he conquered my enemies,
and he put them
under my feet. He's alive,
he's alive.
He's alive,
with all power in his name,
Jesus is alive,
he's alive,
he is alive,
he's alive,
he's alive,
with all power in his name,
he's alive.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus is alive. And he has conquered your enemies and put them under your feet. But if they're not under your feet, then you're not enjoying the life of Jesus. So you better get them under there, because he's put them there. You better make sure they stay. Amen? Praise God. Father, we bless you today. We thank you today that Jesus is alive. We thank you that he was willing to pay the price for us. We thank you that he put you first. And your will came to pass that we could be alive in you. Father, we thank you today. We praise you. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. And we bless you. We thank you for this time together in your presence. And I thank you, Father, for this congregation. Pour out your blessing on them. Make these truths real and alive in their hearts, that it would transform their lives, that your glory would be seen in them, that they would shine as bright lights in a dark and evil world, that they would be witnesses of you and your great love and mercy to others. Father, we praise you and we thank you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy resurrection. Hallelujah.